my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
Welcome to church. We're glad you're here. There are so many places you can be right now, and you've decided to walk through our doors. We think you chose it wisely. We want you to know that this is a safe place. We understand that life isn't always easy. We've all failed. We've all put our share of brick walls, and we all have regrets. Yet we're learning to move past those things and grow in our faith and our personal relationships. Especially the most important relationship of all, our relationship with God. This isn't just a gathering, it's a community where we learn together how to build our lives on a solid foundation of truth and faith. Brick by brick by brick. That's what we're all about, and that's exactly why we are gathered at this very moment. So whether you've been coming here for a while, or it's your very first time, we invite you to join us on the journey. And we want you to know that wherever you are in the process, we're glad you're here. Because this is one place you are always welcome.
Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. I appreciate each and every one of you being brave and coming out despite the weather today. And just want to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood. Also want to welcome our internet listening audience, and we're so glad that you decided to tune in and join us again. If you're our special guest today, immediately through the doorway to your left, you'll find a restroom on your left. At the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. So at any time during the meeting this morning, just make those amenities available to yourself. Brother Chris, would you come and lead us in worship?
If you would, let us all stand this morning. We're going to sing He Is Here. You won't have it in your hymnal there this morning, but just sing along. We start out with He Is Here. Just come to you this morning. We do call out to you. We do thank you for being in our presence here this morning. God, you said that we're two or three or more gathered and you'll be in the midst. And Father, we come together and we just look for you this morning. We open up our hearts, our minds, just to hear the message that you have for us. And God, help us to be obedient to the times that you do call us, the times that you impress upon us to step out for you, Father. God, we pray most of all that if there's one that has a spiritual need here this morning, that they would be obedient to that upon their life. Or maybe one that just has a word of thanks, a word of praise, whatever the case may be, help us just to hear that calling from you, Father. We thank you for the day that you've given us, the dry place to come. And God, we pray for those that are on our prayer list this morning, that you would just continue to touch these. We ask for prayers that have been lifted up to Al Roten family, Jared and Nicole, Chester Sutherland, Willie Cross, Lynn and Faye Marshall, Anna Juris, Paul DeFore, Nancy Sloan, Lou Brammer, Claude Bradford, Nola and Don Murphy, Jerry Rogers, Luke Cross, Stephen and Haley, Schaefer Davies, Joel DeLorenzo, Karel Zer, and Dylan Witt, and all the others that are on our ongoing list. Father, we just lift each of these up to you and just pray that you just be with each one in a special way. We thank you and praise you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Learning in Sunday school, I kept thinking this weekend about the question that Christ asked the disciples when he says, who do people say that I am? You know, we're constantly bombarded with a lot of questions about Christ, who he is, and then everybody's got an opinion. But the thing I thought was pretty neat was when the question was turned to a personal account. Who do you say that I am? And I think that's something that we all need to consider and we all need to look at from time to time. Who do we say that he is? And then we went on to consider the identity that we have through him. You know, people see a lot of things when they look at us, but is Christ one of them? When they look at our life, are they seeing him working through us? Or are they just seeing this old person that they see? And so I heard listening this weekend and heard a song, and it kind of got me to thinking a little bit. You know, I knew as I was younger, I had a lot of different plans, a lot of different goals, a lot of ambitions. Well, I didn't quite reach those. But God had different plans for me. You know, and sometimes it takes a little longer for us to figure out where He wants us. But we got to be obedient. And we got to be following Him. You know, and eventually, one of these days, we'll understand a lot of things that we've faced, and we've come a long way by Christ leading us if we let Him. So I hope you get a blessing from this morning as we sing this, and you're welcome to sing along with us. As the choir comes down this morning, if you would, let's take time and fellowship one with another. Be sure to say hello to any guests that you see around you. And then the children that are going to children's church will meet right up here. Terry's got one that she's going to do for us, and then after that, we'll turn it over to Brother Mike.
The name of this song is Before the Throne of God Above. Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Hebrews 4:16.
Thank you.
morning. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Glad that you're here this morning. What a wonderful Sunday we had last Sunday. And I'm glad that you're here. And I'm glad that you come to church on other Sundays besides Easter. And the good news is if you come seeking a blessing and seeking knowledge from the Lord, He'll give it to you. And He'll graciously give it to all those who seek Him. I want to share with you a message today which I have been just thoroughly thrilled in preparation of it. I shared a little bit Wednesday night at Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. If you're not coming to Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock, I want to encourage you to do so. And they all build upon and are predicated upon our Bible study lessons for Sunday. And enjoyed Wednesday night's Bible study along with the Awana's program. And I want to share with you a message entitled this morning, Called to Follow. And which describes not only the disciples, which we look at it here in Matthew chapter 16, but it describes us as followers of Christ. As a matter of fact, if I was to pose the question for those that are here today and those listening by way of the internet, do you believe that you are called to follow Christ? Say amen.
Amen.
That wouldn't near as heartily as what I thought it would be. If you believe that you are called to follow Christ, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, we are. And we should be enthusiastic about it. We'll talk about that. But that is indeed our calling to follow Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, this is paralleled to a lot of the Sunday school literature out of the Gospel of Luke, which we've been studying. And I like Matthew's account of it perhaps a little bit better. Let me give you a little background before we go to verse 24. What we've studied this past week is when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told indeed who they said that the culture and the people around saying that Christ was. And then He asked a poignant question to Peter, "But who do you say that I am?" And when Peter answered, we know that he answered on behalf of all the disciples. That's implied. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," expressing His deity in Jesus Christ, knowing that indeed Jesus was God. Now this is very important because it's going to play a part in what Jesus is about to teach here in verse 24. In other words, what Jesus is teaching His disciples, which He could teach us, that if He is indeed the Christ, and we know and we celebrated last Sunday that He indeed rose again, that He is worthy to be followed. Amen? Sure He is. He's worthy to be followed and worthy to be imitated. Now, if you look in your Bibles, and I'm not going to read that, I just want you to notice the context of it. After He asked Simon this question in verse 21, He foretells His death again, the crucifixion on the cross and the resurrection. And then in verse 22, Peter pulls Him aside and He began to rebuke Him, saying, "You know, God forbid that, and that this should happen to you, that you should go to the cross." And then in verse 23, again, one of the more famous verses in the Bible, Jesus looks at Peter and He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I want you to know that literally Peter was not Satan. He was not Satan. The Bible says, though, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with what? Powers and principalities. Satan was being used of and by, Peter was being used of and by Satan at this particular moment in his life. Basically, what Satan was trying to do was discourage Jesus. What Peter was trying to do was encourage his friend and mentor, Jesus. But neither of those was carrying out the perfect will of God. Now I want you to keep that in mind when Jesus says, look, He says, "You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's interest," in verse 23. Now this sets in context what we're talking about this morning in verse 24. The cost of following Jesus. Peter, loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart, the best that he can, said, "Lord, don't go to the cross." And then Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." He's speaking to the powers and principalities, but He's also teaching His disciples something, that when our will overcomes and overtakes the purpose of God's will in our life, that's wrong. That's evil. That's evil. And He said, "For your mind is not on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then in verse 24, if you found Matthew 16 and 24, say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. Now before we throw rocks at Peter, I just want you to think about this as we talk about a few things this morning. We've celebrated the resurrection of Christ. We know through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus then ascended. He sent us the gracious Holy Spirit, which we received after being born again. And then He issues this call to us as disciples. We all said before we started that we believe that we are called to follow Jesus. So we are a disciple of Jesus. He issues this call to follow me. What does that mean? What does that mean and what does it look like? It's a very real and clarion call. It has very real implications for us as we live today. And today more than ever, our call is to follow Jesus. To be the salt and the light. As Christian people in our workplaces, in our homes, in our churches. To change the culture. To change the culture of our city, of our state, of our nation, and indeed of the world. For He said, "You shall be witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, after He rebuked them and told them that their mind was not set on the things of God, or on God's interest, but man's interest, their interest. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, if anyone wishes to follow Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to You this morning. Father, we thank You for the Word. And Father, we know we're going to be challenged by it this morning as Your disciples were challenged by it so many years ago. But Father, we know that it's true. And not only have Your disciples answered this call, but we'll see in just a little bit, Father, in Your Word that says that there is a great cloud of witnesses. There are many people who have answered the call to die to self and to pick up the concern of Your will in our lives. And Father, help us to be encouraged by that. Help us, Father, Lord, to be charged by Your Holy Spirit today to live a type of life which glorifies You, is a benefit to our fellow man, and Father, is a part of our sanctification while we're here on this earth. God, we thank You for Your Word, and we just ask Your Word to be a blessing to all of those who have ears to hear, and may we have eyes to see what You're trying to accomplish in our lives personally, in the life of our church, and in the life of our church in America. And in Jesus' name we pray, and they all said, Amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, as Jesus is talking to His disciples, He knows that they all have the same notion of some type of temporary or temporal kingdom. And they were in expectation when Jesus came into rule and authority, they thought that they were going to have riches and honor and pleasure and all of these things. They just thought Jesus was going to set Himself up as some type of temporary ruler over the world in which they would be His men, His right-handed men. He knew this in their heart. And so He took this opportunity of preaching the doctrine of the cross to them. The doctrine of the cross to them. When you study the cross in the New Testament, you'll find something very, very, several things very, very interesting. And we'll talk about some of those this morning. But He was warning and He is trying to let them know that they must prepare for some things in their life if they're going to follow Him. And if they have a desire to follow Him, if they have a desire to be a disciple. Do you have a desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Say amen. Yeah, I do too. But I want to share with you some things that you might not hear on television. You might not find on your favorite religious television station or radio program. That the desire to follow Jesus Christ is a sacrificial desire. And it's a desire that is greater above any other calling on this planet to follow Jesus. It's greater than my calling to be a pastor or a preacher, even a father or a husband. The calling to follow Jesus is the greatest calling on the face of this earth. How great and how marvelous it is. Jesus is telling these disciples, though, that they have to prepare themselves for persecutions, for sufferings, and for death. Ultimately, death. Now, we can look into that persecution thing and say maybe sufferings, probably maybe, but death, yeah. Literal death they would suffer. That might perhaps come to some, even some sitting in this room. But absolutely a metaphorical death, an allegorical death compared to we are to die in the flesh to follow Christ. And all that then, they're expected to endure. Endure as well, if they're going to be His disciples, true disciples endure. Endure. I wish I had a snapshot of last Sunday, and then I wish you could see what we are today. We're half of what we were last Sunday. Literally half of what we were last Sunday. We will endure if we are disciples of Christ. I'm saying this, coming to church is an easy thing. It's an easy thing. And it's indicative of a person's heart and desire to learn more about the Word of God. And if we know more about the Word of God, we know more about Christ. And if we want to know more about Christ, then we're going to be a place in which He has written in His Scriptures, in which He has given teachers and pastors for the edification of the saint. What I'm saying is this, if we have a heart to follow Jesus, we're going to be to where Jesus is being taught. As disciples. That's a very bare minimum. That's a very bare minimum. His 12 disciples, if they wanted to be followers of Christ, they couldn't be followers of Christ if they weren't around Him. Isn't that true? And now we'd have to be around His Word and His church and so on and so forth if they would be His disciples. That's just one illustration. Let's look at this verse. Everyone will look at it very closely, and we're going to break it down bit by bit. Now, Jesus says, if any man will come after me. Now, let's be very, very simplistic about this. That is, to be a disciple or follower of Jesus is what the invitation is to. Now, He's posed a lot of questions to His disciples. You see, you'll find something about the gospel is that the more we read the gospel and the more we understand the gospel, the more the gospel inquires of us. It's not informative, totally. When we read the gospel, we'll find out that God is asking us many of questions. Many questions that we have to come to a decision on. As one man once put it, it challenges us when we read the gospel and we understand it correctly. So He's challenging His disciples. If any man will come after me, be a disciple, be a follower of Him. Now, what does that look like? What does it mean? Well, first of all, notice this. That if we're going to be a follower of Him, He says we must come after Him. Come after me, He said. So Christ is our supreme example. Now, in the day in which Jesus lived, as he was looked at as a great rabbi, and so on and so forth, know this, that the master always goes before the pupil. The master always goes before the disciple. And the disciple then is to follow after Him. As a matter of fact, a rabbinical rabbi in the days of Jesus, as he had others that were desiring to be a rabbi, they would follow him around so closely in their training that the Bible says even the dust that came off of his sandals as he was walking would rest upon their robe. That's how closely they would follow the rabbi in front of them. So they could see what he saw, hear what he heard, hear what he said, emulate what he did. That's how close they followed the rabbi. And Christ is our example. We have the example to live the life that He lived that we have recorded in the New Testament. And not only that, then not only the life that He lived, but that the Word that He left. When we become students of the Word, we begin to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. And you say, was there any example? Yes. You would be surprised how many in the culture, and especially in America, in the church today, that are living their example of following Jesus compared to others' example of following Jesus. For instance, if somebody else doesn't read their Bible daily, they probably don't. If somebody else doesn't go to church regularly, they probably don't. So they're following the example of the mother or their father or a husband or a wife. Children are following the examples of their mother and father and so on and so forth. Or their best friends or their neighbors at work. And so we foolishly compare ourselves one to another when Jesus is letting His disciples know, excluding the Pharisees and all others, He said, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you have to pick up your cross and follow me. I'm the supreme example. And if Christ is the supreme example, we've all got a ways to go, don't we? Amen? Yeah, we've got a job to do. And our job is on ourselves. Well, not only is that Jesus' supreme example, but the call is to all. The call is to all. Say that with me. The call is to all. That means you and I. You and me. Which one's correct? I've got teachers in here. Is it you and me or you and I? You and I? All right. I had a banker tell me, I'll go with it. All right. You and I. You and I what? All of those who would follow. Rich and poor. Learned and unlearned. Young and old. Male and female. They have an inclination. All those who have an inclination and a desire to follow Jesus. And to look to Jesus for the resolution of the strength that is in grace. And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. For all of those, as He told Peter. When He asked Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, it wasn't your flesh and blood that revealed this to you. It was your Father which is in heaven. For all of those who are called. All of those whom God has sovereignly given faith to respond to Him who are born again. So if you are born again, if you are a Christian, then you are called. Not only to salvation, but then to follow Jesus. You see, all those who are called to be in the character and in the image of Jesus. We're not just called to heaven. It's not just some pie in the sky and we're waiting to die until we go get a reward. No, we are called to make manifest the character of Christ in our life while we're here, while we're living. That's the call. And that's why you hear a lot of people who say, well, I don't like church because church is full of hypocrites. Sure it is. It's full of a lot of people. Some of the people who are answering the call, following Jesus with a desire to be changed. One thing about it, if you don't ever follow Jesus, if you don't ever hear His Word, if you don't ever hear the Word edified and applied to your life, you won't ever change. You won't ever change. The call is to all. Now, what is the call? We know the call is to all. What is the call? Well, the call, the Bible says, is to let Him, Jesus said, deny himself. Deny himself. Well, what are we denying? Let him or her deny their self. Well, first of all, it's a sinful self. This means this himself is the sinful self. It's ungodliness. It's worldly lust. And when I say lust, our mind often goes to sex, but it's a desire after the things in the culture of this world which are contradictory to the principles in which we find in Scripture, which would be in opposition to the character of Christ's character. In other words, what God finds offensive, we should find offensive. And how does God view sin? We just celebrated the cross. God hates sin. God, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. That's how He views sin, so much so that He placed it upon His Son, and His Son was killed. You often think about that? That He just didn't die, that He was killed? Because the wages of sin is death. And if God views sin in such a way, then we should have a desire to be washed in the blood of Jesus and our character every day and to allow Him to change us. We should have a desire to follow Him. All these worldly lusts. Now, we talk about this, and I've mentioned it. It's the flesh of humanity. You say, what? He said, let him deny himself. Well, first of all, you deny yourself in this. And listen to me closely, and those listening by way of the internet. It deals with salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, the Bible says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Get that in your spirit. Because what Paul was telling the church of Corinth is the same thing that Jesus is making an implication to His disciples, is that you cannot follow Me if you're not born again. You cannot understand the things of God if you're not born again from above. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, in Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature with the circumcision performed by Christ and not by human hands. He's letting His disciples know, unlike the Pharisees, that they have to deny and renounce all their works of self-righteousness in this business of justification and salvation. You can't be good enough. You can't come to a clear enough understanding. You have to respond to the unmerited grace and favor of God. When God speaks to you and lets you know that you're lost, that's the time to respond and be born again. You cannot get ready enough. You cannot clean yourself up enough. You cannot understand enough because it doesn't make sense. The Bible says, but for the foolishness of the preaching of the cross for those that would be saved, it doesn't make sense. The cross doesn't make sense. Just by faith, you have to believe it. By faith, you have to be born again from above. So you can't follow Jesus. You want to know why a lot of people can't be faithful? It's because they haven't been born again. They haven't been born again. They're religious. They're traditional. They're informed, but they're not transformed. And they don't know Jesus. And He's encouraging His disciples here. Not only we have to deny the flesh of humanity, but the false hope of the world. What is this? Well, we talked about salvation. This would be sanctification. Let him deny himself what? The pleasures and the profits of this world. When they are in competition with Christ, that doesn't mean you have to become a monk and go up on some mountain somewhere. He's not teaching that to His disciples. But He's letting them know, just like the small video illustration before the sermon began, that if there is anything that is going on in our life that we prefer or that we place above the calling of God in our life, which is to follow Him, then that becomes sin, becomes a stumbling block to us. It weights us down. It weights us down. Listen, you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, let me ask you this. It's when you can't follow Jesus because, and then you fill in the blank. When you're asked to serve, and you say, well, I would like to, but I can't because. Or God speaks to you, and you know, I've spoke to people for years and years, decades, about missions and things of that nature. And I say, would you pray about maybe going on this trip or something? And they say, well, I would like to, but I can't because. And then you can fill it in. Job, work, money, children, husband, wife, whatever it might be. This is just an illustration. It's whatever you cannot follow the call of Christ in the Bible, because. Well, I can't tithe because I don't go to church every Sunday because, and so on and so forth. That is the false hope of this world when we place our hope in the culture and in the traditions of other people that are around us instead of putting in the Word of God and the character of Christ. The Bible says we are the servant of whom we choose to follow, whether it's this world and the culture or whether it's the call and the cause of Christ. We have to drop and banish all notions and expectations that this world is the answer, that this world is all that there is, or this worldly grandeur and all the attachment to this world, false hope of the world, false joy of the world. When you get ready to follow Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. My intentions and my hope and purpose was to live at 640 Wade Road for all of my life. To live there in that house in which we had labored and paid a mortgage on for years and years and years and all of these things, and our families buried there and all of that. But all of that doesn't amount to a hill of beans if God calls. And you've got to be in a position to where you don't love the things of this world. Renee went home to visit her mother this weekend because she's sick. But she went home to visit. She doesn't live there because she's been called to East Tennessee. You can't love the things of this world more than you love even life itself. Every week I'm getting more and more emails and letters from my friend over in India, and the persecution is increasing and increasing. And I thought about that while I was there. The call was not only maybe to go to India when I went in October, but maybe it was to go a call to be martyred. And through martyrdom, God might be glorified. And so you can't even love this life more than you love Christ. Are you there yet? When God calls you and gives you an opportunity to serve and to go and to give and to forgive, you know, to be like Christ, you got to forgive. And when the Holy Spirit tells you to forgive and you say, well, I would, but you don't understand. You don't understand what happened. Let me go a little bit further than this, and I don't want to get off chasing rabbits, but let me say this. The false hope of this world, one of the greatest things you can do when it comes to forgiveness is, let me tell you, one of the first things I've run up on quite a bit is learn to forgive yourself. If Christ has forgiven you, quit bringing up the past. And quit letting the past dictate to you what you can and cannot do now presently for God. Get over it. Get out of your depression. Get out of your pity party. Get out of all this other stuff and get over it. A false hope that time heals all pain. Time doesn't heal anything. Christ does. Amen. Christ does. His Word does. Get over it and get on. And not only that then, this is something that we don't have a lot today, which Jesus is charging His disciples to have. That's a fierce loyalty to Christ. Nobody's loyal to anything much anymore but themselves. You know what I'm talking about? You say loyalty, you don't think about things you're loyal to. Maybe it's Tennessee football. Maybe it's Ford trucks or Chevrolet trucks or Dodge trucks or Toyota trucks and so on and so forth. Maybe it's a certain restaurant or a certain perfume or a certain kind of shoe or whatever. We're loyal to a lot of different things. He's encouraged them to be loyal to Christ. This is the context. In other words, think nothing of reproach. Think nothing of persecution. And think nothing of death for the sake of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, we have a fierce loyalty to Christ, and we will not turn to the left nor to the right. We will not let anything come up and hinder our clarion call to follow Jesus. We're not going to let marital problems, financial problems, children's problems, divorce problems, church problems, culture problems, political problems. We're not going to let anything hinder us from following Jesus. And if you keep reading on, them boys had quite a lot of problems in the next 10 years or so. Not only in their call, but our call. And what I find nowadays is mostly it's not problems that hinder people from following Jesus. It's just the flesh of humanity and the false hope that's in this world. As they chase around frivolous things thinking that's going to bring them joy and satisfaction, and they get done with one event and they go to another, or one thing and they go to another, and they're finding out that they're still empty at the end of the day. Still empty at the end of the day. But there are some persecutions that happen. There are some things that happen that are rough. And listen to me. Have a fierce loyalty to Jesus Christ. He then goes on to tell his disciples, he said, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. Say that with me. Take up your cross. Now let's make it personal. Say, take up my cross. Take up my cross. You've got a cross. Whose cross is this? Whose cross is this? Who brought it up here? Russell. This is Russell's cross. It's a good looking cross. It's a good looking cross. It's all pretty with the purple robe on it and the crown sitting there. It's Russell's cross. And you know what? I can admire it. I can look at it. I can thank Russell for bringing it or building it or whoever built it or whatever. And we're just saying that it's Russell's cross. But the thing of the matter is you know what? I've got one also. And you've got one. We've made the cross into a piece of jewelry or a bumper sticker or a prop. But it has spiritual implications. Spiritual implications. And not only do we see the cross, we see it first and foremost as the instrument of death, but it's also an instrument of glory. Of glory. You see, there has to come a death before there comes a resurrection. Amen? And we as Christian people, I don't know about you, but I want to be powerful, don't you? I want my prayers to be heard. I want to be able to turn the head of God. I want to be able to hear the heartbeat of God. I want it to mean something when I pray for my children and for my wife and for my family and for lost people. I want to be close to God. And in order to be close to God, you have to be resurrected. And the only way to be resurrected is if you've been to the cross. Not to admire Jesus, but you've been to pick up your cross and to follow Him. Well, what about the cross? Well, let me tell you a few things about the cross. It has to be cheerfully received. What do you mean cheerfully received? Well, it has to be patiently bared. In other words, the surrender of flesh or from the attack of the culture. When we surrender to the flesh, when we surrender and get out of the flesh and become a spiritual person, and when the attacks come from the culture, we have to realize that those things are going to come. And when they come, the Bible says, just as Peter and John did, I believe it was, who when they left the temple, they were persecuted. It said they rejoiced in that they were accounted worthy to be persecuted. We cheerfully receive the cross. When we receive persecution, not only from the flesh where we die to our flesh, but also from the culture, we know that we're on the right track. We know that we're on the right track. What have you died to this week that you wanted to do, but Christ said, no, I'll do this? It could be something as simple as, you know what, I want to watch another television show, and Christ says, study your Bible. You die to the flesh for that instance. You want to give somebody a piece of your mind. They've treated you wrong, but God says, keep silent. You die to the flesh. What about the culture? You die to the culture when somebody else says, next Sunday, let's go to this event. Let's go to that event. Let's go over here and do this and do that and do that. And you say, you know what? I really think God wants me. You think this in your heart and your mind. I really think God wants me to be in church. Later on, Hebrews 10 and 25, the forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. I really think God has a word for me. You know what? I would love to go with you. I appreciate to go with you. I'm not going to be able to make it. I can meet you afterwards for lunch or whatever. But you know what? It's simple things like that, real things like that, when we begin to die with the flesh and die to the culture. You've often heard the old adage your mother used to say, you know, if your friends jumped off a cliff, would you follow them? The Bible says hell enlarges itself every day. It enlarges itself every day. Many there be that go that way. There's more people in Polk County going to hell than's going to heaven, regardless of what they say. That's what the Bible says. It's indicative of the character and the desires you see in their hearts. What are they pursuing? What are you pursuing? What are we pursuing together? So not only do we cheerfully receive that persecution, but we courageously cling to the cross. The cross that is appointed for me. The cross that is appointed for me and I'm called to. The cross that is appointed to you and the cross that you are called to, which is His particular cross, your particular cross. Every Christian has one. Listen, the cross is the cost of following Jesus. The cross is the cost of following Jesus. And listen to me. And I mean this with all due respect. That it's so simple, but yet it's so astounding. But not everybody wants to pay the cost. Not everybody wants to pay the cost. And the good news is God won't demand it from you. He's commanded it from us as believers, but as non-believers, He won't demand it from you. He allows us to make decisions. Without decisions, we would have no opportunity to express our love and devotion to Him. He would be a dictator. But because He is the great God of grace, the great God of mercy, He allows us to make choices. He allows us to make decisions to follow Him. So we must courageously cling to that cross which is appointed to me and appointed to you. My cross. And my cross is the death to any particular sin or attitudes that drives me away from following Jesus. Now that then, continually and quietly submit. Continually and quietly submit. What? Submit and carry your cross. Submit and carry your cross with a full resignation to the will of God and the imitation of our Lord. In other words, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to gripe. I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to die to the flesh. I'm going to say no to the culture and I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to be transformed in His image and in His likeness. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You'll be persecuted by your own flesh and you'll be persecuted by the culture, but you will be persecuted, and you go through that quietly, poignantly, courageously, knowing what you're doing. And I got news for you. You're not the only one. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every sin and encumbrance which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And here's the key: fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's others that have chosen to follow Jesus. Not just the 12 disciples. It is full, such a great cloud of witnesses, which is showing the efficacy of their faith. We see the evidence of their faith in that they denied this world, they denied themselves, and they decided to follow Jesus because they know they're living for a world which is not here. This is temporary, it's temporal, and there is an eternal glory to be gained. And so they decided to live for heaven. Live for the one who's called them. Live for the one that's called them, Jesus said. His last, we see, He said, "Follow me. Follow me." How do we accomplish all of this? How do we die to self? How do we say no to the culture? Well, the first thing I want you to understand is this, very quickly. It's in the exercise of grace. Paul says, "But for the grace that was given me, the unmerited favor of God that was given me, not only did He choose me to be saved, I responded by faith, I was saved, I was filled with the Holy Spirit." All of this is God's unmerited favor. In other words, it's His choice and then our response to His choice. What's been your response to Christ? Our response should be in gratitude to God. You see, in gratitude to God, which is our strength, and to His glory. When we embrace our cross and we realize what God has called us to, then the hideousy of the flesh, and when we deny the flesh, and when instead of just getting all down and out when we've sinned and all this type of stuff, we understand what's going on. God has sanctified us. We confess our sins. We repent of them. He cleanses us from them. And we move on to the next. We're able to be the salt and the light that He's called us to be. And we see God actively at work in our lives. And we have joy. Like that old song, "Joy, joy, joy, joy down in my heart." Why? Because God is working on me. You see those signs in the barbershops and the beauty shops. It says, "Be patient. God's not finished yet. He's still working on me," and so on and so forth. Be patient. Is God working on you? What's He done for you? What's He done to you? What's He done in you? In the last week, in the last couple of weeks, in the last 30 days. He desires to work for us. And when we begin to see that, we have the joy of God in our heart. And then we begin to exemplify the character of God, which is our sanctification leading to the salvation of others. You know what wins other people to Jesus? When they see Jesus in you. And since they don't have a biblical memory in which to draw from to know what the character of Christ is, and you're the only word in the flesh in which they've seen, it has to be very clear and very exuberant, with the right attitude, empowered from on high. And what I've read is, what the Bible says, is that love never fails. Not the emotional type, goose pimple love and all that type of stuff. I'm talking about the love which is God's unmerited favor to do what is best and beneficial for others, regardless of the cost. That's true love. That's love that'll get you through in a marriage. That's love that'll get you through loving wayward children. That's love that'll get you through loving other church members and loving co-workers. That's love when I'm going to do what's best and beneficial for others and for the glory of God, no matter what it costs me. And my emotions or in my pride or anything else, I'm going to let it go. That's the cross He's called me to bear. Some people think, well, it's cancer or it's a gout or it's heart trouble or it's dementia. Mm-mm. Those things are from the wages of sin from the fall in the Garden of Eden. Those things happen. Your cross is dying to the flesh and to the culture. That's the cross you're called to bear. You see, you can't help most of the time getting cancer, or you can't help having dementia, or you can't help having bad hereditary and having heart problems, but you can help your attitude. You can help your conduct. You can help your speech through Christ Jesus. You can help what you say and where you go and what you do and how you spend your money, how you raise your children, how you love your wife, how you love your husband. You can help those things. You're called to live the type of life which exemplifies Jesus Christ. He's called us. Follow Him in the exercise of grace. Not only in the exercise of grace, but in humility. What's humility look like? It's this. I put it in parentheses here in my notes. It's subjugating ourselves to the will of God. It's subjugating ourselves to the will of God. And not only do we subjugate ourselves to the will of God, it isn't like, oh, here I am, Lord, and I really don't want to do this. And oh, man. I've just got so much that, you know, I want to do, I'd like to do, and all the me things and all this type of stuff and all my hopes and all of my dreams. And the best dream and the wildest dream you've got is nothing compared to what the will of God is for your life. And the best that you can prepare and give yourself is nothing what God can prepare and has prepared for those that have loved Him. But we come to Him just like we're martyrs and just, oh. But the Bible says, well, listen, in humility means we subjugate ourselves to Him, and we do that with zeal. We do it with enthusiasm. We do it with expectedness, knowing that, you know what? As I follow the cross, as I follow the Lord, as I pick up my cross and follow Him, I know and I expect God's going to do great things in my life. Things that will glorify Him. Things that will edify my understanding of Him. And things that will bring others to salvation and to know Him. I expect that. Do you expect that? Do you expect your life and your conduct and your character to lead others to Jesus? Well, Christ does. He expects that from us. He says, when people make false accusations about us, our very conduct and character should cause them to be ashamed when they say something negative about us. Because we've picked up our cross and we're following Jesus. You ever thought about that? It'd be like going around all the time wearing an I Love Jesus t-shirt. You ever wore something like that religious and you found yourself going to do something that wasn't quite right? And you say, boy, I'm glad I didn't do that because I had this shirt on. I had a preacher one time tell me, he said, we don't ever put our church name on shirts or bumper stickers. He said, why? He said, because I'd be ashamed. Now think about it. Think about it. But we ought to live like we've got it all over us all the time. Because Christ is watching. And not only is He watching, but He knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. In humility we serve Him because of what He's done for us. Because of who He was and in self-denial. There's no following Christ without self-denial. Self-denial in what? In the performance of every duty. Every duty in life. Moral, evangelical, cultural, secular. Through sufferings and through death. For His kingdom and for His glory. Everything that we do, we deny ourselves. Everything that we do, we deny ourselves. Listen to me closely as our pianist comes. But I want you to listen to me because I'm going to make a point here. Will you reach your highest potential for Christ? Will you follow Christ? Will you follow Him? This morning as people were coming in, they noticed. Didn't y'all notice these balloons up here?
Yeah, all the kids come in and want to know whose birthday it was. Whose birthday is it? Balloons. You say, well, what about the balloons? Well, before a balloon gets filled, when I went to the store, those balloons were flat as pancakes in a sack. Bunch of them. And then I went through them and I sovereignly chose out two balloons. Filled them with helium. Follow along. When you fill the balloon with helium, they are fulfilling their design. Their design is to float, to rise, to fly high. A lot of times when you go to circuses and things of that nature, you go and you see the balloons and they've got them tied to something like this balloon. And when you tie this balloon, which was designed by its creator to fly high once it's been filled with helium, but you put a weight on it, it can't fly as high as one that has no weight. Are you following? Now, many Christians are aware of the Holy Spirit of God that they have inside of them. That's the helium. And they're aware of the command to follow God. These balloons wouldn't be here flying if I didn't choose them and I didn't fill them. You understand what I'm saying? You wouldn't be here if He didn't choose you, if He didn't fill you. The question is, are you flying high? Are you flying high? Have you picked up your cross to follow Jesus? There's a lot of things in our life which keep us from flying high, but nothing encompasses any worse than walking in the flesh. No matter how, listen, God can do you a favor, and you can come and you can pray and you can repent emotionally and everything else, but if you haven't repented spiritually, when you leave, you can feel good when you're in church, and the minute you go out that door, if you haven't repented, pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Now here's a question. Here's the invitation. I'm not asking you what you were when you come in. Listen. And for those listening by way of the internet, there's many who come through the door this morning like that. Nobody else knows you're like that but God does. Everybody else looks at you and you look pretty good. You know why? Because most of them are down here on this level with you. But this is what God designed us to do right here. We're a city set upon Him. We're a light in the dark. This is what the designer of the balloon did. You know what? We went inside this building right here. You could let this thing go and it would go plumb out of sight. Plumb out of sight. And the higher it got, the more people could see it. Are you following me? The question is not how you came in this morning. The question is which balloon do you want to be this morning? Has Miss Faye played softly? Invitation two ways. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, you've never given your life over to Him, you've never surrendered to Him, I would encourage you not to look back at any past experiences you have. The Bible says you examine yourself currently. And if you're not a born-again Christian, remember what it told Peter? Flesh and blood didn't forbid this to you. You're probably having a hard time understanding what I'm talking about this morning. That's okay. But if you give your life to Jesus Christ and just come to Him and surrender, He'll put the helium in your balloon. Now, for those of you who's got helium in your balloon, but you've got all these excuses tied to it, why don't you untie them today? Quit making excuses and decide just, you know what?
I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to graciously accept it. I'm going to joyfully go forward. And I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to see what this thing takes me. And my home, at my work, in my life, I want to follow Jesus. It's a great call. It's a great call. Not everybody got that call. The 5,000 on the hillside didn't get that call. He's 12. And God picked out whom He chose. He chose you. You said He has. You're here. Have you been following Him faithfully? Have you let the cares of this world, the culture, your job, your work, your school, your wants, your desires, have they gotten in the way of following Christ? When's the last time you read a whole chapter in the Bible, studied the Bible? When's the last time, you know what, you've made it? 4 Sundays in a row in the church. Something simple. When's the last time God's done something to you and for you, in you and through you? Don't you want that? Don't you desire that? Yeah. Let's stand right now with about a nice thing.
With heads bowed and eyes closed, listen. If you're here this morning and you realize this morning that you're not a Christian, I want you to just slide your hand up and slide it right back down. Nobody's going to come to you. Nobody will embarrass you in any way. I just want to remember you in prayer. But if you know you're not a Christian this morning, just slide your hand up and slide it right back down right now. Anybody, slide it up and slide it right back down. Marvelous. Everyone we got here is a Christian. Which balloon are you? And here's the question. If you came in with the weight, you don't have to leave with the weight. I'm going to pray when I say the word amen, the altar's open. And maybe nobody else knows, but you know God knows and you know. And maybe a part of letting go of that weight is being obedient to and subjugating yourself to the call of God. And if He tells you this morning, listen, to take it to the altar, then take it to the altar. Take it to the altar as a place of submission. But whatever your needs might be, will you make that decision this morning to pick up your cross and follow Jesus? Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask You to bless this invitation. And in Jesus' name we pray with heads bowed and eyes closed. Amen. As the altar's open.